All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this passage is full of vague references that if you're not familiar with the Old Testament law and how the tabernacle set up everything else, it might be difficult to follow the allusion. But there's three things that the author has been constantly emphasizing, and he points it out very clearly in this passage. Is number one, that the Old Testament law was earthy. It dealt with priests who had to sacrifice for their own sins before they could sacrifice for anyone else's. Had to do with material that came out of the earth, was made into altars, into lampstands, into showbread tables, and censers, and these type of things. And so it was earthy. Secondly, it was temporary. That no matter how many sacrifices they made, it could not take away from sin. It was a covering of sin. It was only temporary. It could not remove sin. And thirdly, it was typical. Now, what do we mean by typical? We're going to talk about that in this passage. It means it pointed to a better high priest. It pointed to a better covenant. It pointed to something that was eternal and not temporal, and something that was permanent and not temporary. And so we're going to see this in this passage, these references. And these references, we're going to walk through and explain, in other words, what the two things that the author is trying to get the Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, to understand is, number one, the Old Testament covenant is obsolete, right? It's no longer needed. Secondly, he's going to tell him, says, you need to embrace Christ and him, what? Alone. You know, you don't need something else. We don't need certain charms. We don't need certain rites and rituals and these type of things. When we have two rites in the church, those are ordinances, but neither one of them adds anything to your spiritual blessing. They're matters of obedience, baptism, and communion. And so we pick it up here in this argument in chapter 9, verse 11. He says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And now that sounds very Pauline as we write, but there's a lot of references to the old covenant in the Old Testament here. Now, the writer of Hebrews spent much time demonstrating how inadequate the sacrifices of the high priests were to remove sin, because these high priests, they were sinful themselves. They did not have a perfect sacrifice to offer. And so they offered over and over again. Who knows how many millions and millions and millions of goats, and how many millions and millions and millions of sheep, and how many millions and millions of bulls were offered, and they still had to be offered. And we're going to see that in chapter 10. And so the high priest was an earthly, flawed man using earthly instruments to sacrifice mortal animals on a perishable altar in a tent. Matter of fact, Josephus had counted from the time of Aaron to his time, 96 high priests that had come and gone. You know, because they all tend to die, you know, because they're all mortal. You know, so you had to appoint a new high priest who was from the lineage of Aaron. And so, the high priest was earthly. It was temporary. It could not yield eternal solutions and resolve spiritual issues. So no matter how many sacrifices they made, it could not remove sin. You could not take an earthy animal and give a sacrifice to God and he's satisfied to pay for sins. Couldn't happen. So Christ, who came as a better high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, you know, out of a totally different tribe, not out of Levi, but out of Judah, that he was a perfect high priest. And he was a person who was not of the earth. He was the incarnate God that took upon flesh. And so this high priest could sacrifice and make a sacrifice to give eternal salvation. And he could bring reward, and he could bring us into fellowship with God. In fact, that was the theme of Billy Graham's first book, Peace with God. You know, talking about this is how you can restore that relationship, okay? Now, Christ entered the perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made by hands of earthly materials, and made by God. Now, this couple things we have to remind ourselves from what we already covered in the passage earlier is the fact that when Moses was told to make the tabernacle on earth, it was a copy of one that was already in heaven. Now, there's a mystery about that. You know, we're not just an inner sanctuary there. He says, now listen, he told Moses, now listen, when you make this copy, make sure you make it exactly the way I tell you. Because it was exactly a reflection of what God had, already had in heaven. And it says that reflection is the fact that it has to be precise. You have to have the exact measurements, the exact material, I tell you. And so when they made the tabernacle on earth, it was to be a reflection of what was already in the heavenlies. Now, there's a lot of mystery there. And I do not know. So here we had Christ who was going to enter that. Now, why did he enter that? Because we remember on the cross when he was crucified, at the point where all the sins were paid for, he cried, it's finished. Remember? It's done. It's finished. It's complete. It's in the Greek word is tetelestai. It's been paid in full. And so here it is completely finished. Well, what was finished? The payment for all sins, for all times. So you mean everybody's sins paid for? Well, everybody's sins paid for, but the only ones that have applied to their accounts is ones who received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I know this debate between, you know, he died for the elect or not elect, but we find over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that he not only died for our sins, but the sins of the entire world. But it's like you've been given $1 million for your bank account, but it's not yours till you go and do what? You go and claim it. And so his blood was sufficient, his sacrifice sufficient to pay for the sins of the world. He offered the blood, and I believe in a figured away, because it's not a kind of physically carrying his blood there, and figured away before the eternal heavenly altar to declare that the work of salvation was complete. It's done. It's finished. And so unlike the blood of goats and the blood of sheep and the blood of bulls, this sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father as payment of sins. Amen? And that's why you and I today can have assurance that if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that your sins are paid for because he paid for it on the cross. Those who believe in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's exactly right. And so God the Father accepts this offering, and it was done once and for all. Jesus didn't have to be crucified over and over and over again. That's why we believe when we partake of the wafer and partake of the juice and the cup, that those are symbolic because Jesus died once and for all, okay? And so he was a perfect sacrifice. He was a perfect high priest. He was a perfect person before the perfect altar, and the presence of a perfect God. And he paid it all. Now, by contrast, the Old Testament high priest had to offer, all he had to offer is goats and bulls. They were of the earth. There was no inherent spiritual value in a goat or in a sheep or in a bull or in a ram. There was nothing in there that was sacred. They had to make sure it was a blemish because it was a symbol. It was a typology. These animals had no spiritual power. They were born in a fallen world. What does it say over in Romans chapter 8? It says all creation does what? It groans because of the sin of man. That includes all the animals. Animals live and they die. Plants live and they die. You know, there's thistles and disease upon the planet because of the fall of man. And so the animal sacrifices could only satisfy a ceremonial part in obedience to what God had given to Moses of the law to cover sins until the perfect high priest of a different order, after the order of Melchizedek, would come, and so that sacrifice would be worthy in him and we could be redeemed. Now, I want you to know something else about these sacrifices in the Old Testament, which I think the typology is not mentioned here specifically, but it's a wonderful typology. Did any of the goats volunteer to be sacrificed? Did the sheep say, "Bah, make me, you know, pick me"? Did they even know why they were being? Did they even know they're being sacrificed? Did they even know why their blood was being shed? Absolutely not. This makes it quite a contrast to Jesus Christ, plus he volunteered to do it. He knew why he was coming to earth. You know, pretty soon we'll be celebrating the first advent of Christ's coming. And he knew why he was being born as man, why a body was being prepared for him, why he was going to the cross. He knew why, and he volunteered, chose to do that. There was not a single goat or a single bull or a single sheep or a single ram volunteer to be a sacrifice. Say, "Choose me, choose me." They had no power in that. They had no understanding. These sheep, the sheep and the goats and the rams and the bulls are witless. They do not understand these spiritual issues. But Jesus understood it fully. And so, therefore, he made a sacrifice willingly that it might be applied effectively, that you might have life eternal. Amen? Okay. So, the blood of goats and bulls were of the earth. They could not apply spiritual remedies to a spiritual problem, to the guilt of sin. Now, neither could the ashes of the red heifer. Now, what's that all about? Well, they used the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse the temple. So when they come in there to dedicate the temple, they would take a red heifer, they would sacrifice it, they would burn ash into ashes, but be mixed in hyssop, you know, and the hyssop in the water, and the ashes would be sprinkled all the way through the rededication of the tabernacle, the dedication of the temple. Now that's what they are looking for, the Jews, secretly. There's several documentaries out there looking for the red heifer to be able to dedicate the new temple. They really want to rebuild the temple. And they found red heifers in Texas, which I don't know how that works. I mean, you know, it's not in the land of Jews. So there's a guy, literally a guy on a ranch down in Texas who is breeding red heifers. Yeah, that's not in the scriptures. No, God, it's not. But where else would it be, right? And so the ashes of the red heifer were ceremonially clean, but not spiritually clean. Now, that's a contrast to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was a shadow. In the New Testament, we have Christ who is the real sacrifice, the effective sacrifice. If the sacrifice of spiritual animals could make one ceremonially clean by providing the required offering at a specific time by the law, how much more effective is Christ's sacrifice accepted in eternity by God who is a permanent sacrifice? By the way, if you make a sacrifice in the Old Testament, you were ceremonially clean for how long? Well, yeah, until your next sin, right? Then you have to make another sacrifice and everything. So it wasn't permanent. But Jesus died once and for all. So the lambs and the sheep and the rams and the bulls were types of sacrifice where Jesus was the anti-type or fulfillment of all. And by the way, aren't you glad you're on this side of the cross? You know, we're not looking forward to Christ coming. He has already come. He's already paid the price for us. And so here we have the type and anti-type. So the conscience of the believer is totally cleansed by the application of God's perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, to the count of believer. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament could an Old Testament devout Jew wake up and say, I'm totally clean of sin. Couldn't say that. Had to continue to do the sacrifice, everything else. But some of them thought they might have been, but we can wake up and say, praise God, Jesus paid it all. And so when I stand before the Lord, before God, I can plead the blood of Christ. And by the way, that's, Robert, why I had you read our Revelation 12. Satan's doing what every day? Accusing us day in and day out. But thanks be to God, we have a mediator, and that mediator is an effective mediator, turns aside, says, no, that's all paid for in full by my blood. And so here we have this paid for, so the blood sacrifice through the one who was eternally pure was applied eternally, even though it's one time, eternally to pay for our sins. And so through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now, he said, listen, I must leave so I can send you one like me. The word is, in the Greek, allos, one exactly like me, not heteros, someone different from me, one exactly like me, that he might indwell you. And we find over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that we're indwelled. He's a down payment guaranteeing our eternal life. Amen? We have a guarantee. That guarantee is not in the Old Testament. We have a guarantee that we are indeed totally cleansed and we have eternal life. We don't have to think. It's not a revolving door where you say, oh, maybe he's here, maybe he's not, maybe he's come, maybe I can lose the salvation. We are totally, completely free of sin, even though we're in a sinful state. The guilt of sin has been taken care of. And that's why, Mike, the choice of love of God's perfect, right? You know, the guilty spirit is already paid for. The love of God has overcome that through Jesus Christ. And so totally indwelt with this Holy Spirit, that he shall never leave us nor what? Nor forsake us. All right? He's with us eternally. Now, the Old Testament could mediate for man under the law in earthly things, in cleansings, in coverings, in offerings, but not in the eternal things. These are to satisfy God's obedience, looking forward to the permanent sacrifice, which would permanently take away our sins. And that's why Jesus Christ is the one who mediates eternally for us. Matter of fact, he sits there at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? We have a God, a mediator that never sleeps, nor does he ever forsake. He's with us forever. Now, Jesus Christ could mediate eternal things because he was eternally worthy. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us the fact that we don't have a high priest that is not untouched by the same infirmities that we're touched by, but he was without sin. And so therefore, because he was without sin, he was He was perfect, and not only was he perfect, that he was qualified to make intercession for us. Amen. And that's what Jesus Christ is. So Christ sacrificed the blood, overcame the devil. And that's why you had in that passage that you read, Robert, is the fact that once he's cast down, Revelation 12, woe unto the earth because the devil's come down to you, and he's angry because he knows his what? His time's short. Once these things happen, matter of fact, what did Jesus say in Revelation chapter 1? He says, once this happens, I come quickly. Once it happens, it's going to happen real fast. Aren't you glad we're going to be out of here before then? That's another sermon. Anyway, and so we come here, and he's making accusation. The devil's making accusation day and night against the brethren, but because Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and it's effective eternally, Jesus turns away all the accusations. And so, that should rest at ease. And by the way, Jesus told us the same thing. Now, as we see the end times and see these things coming about, he says, the hearts of men are going to grow cold because of the lawlessness, but let not your heart be troubled. These things must be. Because the kingdom, like the birth of a child, like labor pains, shall come and travail. And so the Lord says, these things must be. These things must happen. I remember someone coming up to me and said, well, I don't want to happen in my time. Well, you know, it's going to happen, right? Whenever on the timetable, and if we are towards the last generation here, or even the last generation, we don't know, it's up to us the privilege of bringing in the last of the harvest. Amen. Totally intriguing is how God's plans are working out. And so, since the mediation then under the first covenant was inadequate, the new covenant could accomplish what the old covenant could never accomplish. By the way, if you did the old covenant perfectly, still could not accomplish it. If you sacrificed 10 million bulls, still would not accomplish it. So the first covenant, nothing eternal was received. But through the new covenant, we receive the eternal promise of God that is cannot be ever overturned. It cannot be turned back. It cannot be forsaken. And God cannot lie. And so the law can only bring death. 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of the law is death. Strength of sin is the law, and the strength of the law is death. But thanks be to God that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, right? He has overcome that. And so under Christ, the Lord brings eternal life. Now, since Christ is complete, other things we depend on must be abandoned. And I've talked about this a little bit last week. If you're depending on certain things other than Christ and leaning on them spiritually, they're going to hinder your walk. You know, a lucky cross, that doesn't work. You know, certain rituals you do, certain things you do. I remember I had one of my relatives tell me that it's all right with God, she sings hymns. No. If you sing hymns and you're not with Christ, all you're doing is what? All you're doing is singing. It doesn't matter. But what the author is trying to do is get the Jewish believers to forsake those things which were done away with. They were never meant to be perfect. The Old Testament law went from the time the law was given at Mount Sinai, Mount Hor, till the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our covenant goes from Pentecost to rapture. And so that's where we are. Jesus Christ paid it all to him. When those things are new comes, those things of old must be gotten away. Now I'm going to end with a really funky illustration. And my wife and I were first married, didn't have a lot of money. So I thought I was really smart and buying a $19 manual reel lawnmower. Manual one. Push power. I thought it was pretty cool. So I started to mow the grass. Didn't work well. Got kind of hung up. Everything else. Have you ever, anybody ever used one of those? What happens when you hit a stick? Okay. So eventually I had to get one that sort of had a motor on it. But I kept the one around for a while, just in case, you know. But after a while, what did I find out? It had to be tossed. My wife said it was getting rusty anyway. When those things, when old things pass away, all things become new. And when the old life of sin passes away, you become a new creature. And you never look back. And that's the message the writer's saying. Grab a hold of Christ, Him alone, and do not look back. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And anything that we're depending on that's not Jesus Christ, we need to abandon. We need to jettison. We just pray, Lord, that you will bless each one here, anyone just listening online. And we just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, this day will be the day of salvation for them. Whatever they're depending on, Old Testament stories, being raised in a Christian home, going to church, whatever it is, none of those will bring a person to salvation. It's dependent on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Lord, may each and every one that's in this room, hearing me online, have salvation in Jesus Christ, the conscience clean because of the payment Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The end.